A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. After he had said this, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of powers that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
I invite you to be seated. I've made it well known around here that I love Holy Week. I've often been heard to say that this is like the Super Bowl for pastors. Like, this is our thing, right? All year long, we get ready for this. And it has been particularly encouraging. This is now my third Holy Week here in this community. It's particularly encouraging to see the ways in which every year this community steps up and shows up for this incredibly powerful week of our life of faith. But every year, we run this risk. See, in all the things that are wonderful about this week, when we show up for Seder meals and for Good Friday worships and for prayer vigils and for egg hunts and for Easter breakfasts, all these things that are so meaningful and powerful to us, we run this risk of beginning to think that it all depends on us. And at some point, perhaps, we even run the risk of thinking that the weight of the salvation of the world lies on our shoulders. Let me tell you what I mean. I was a second-year camp counselor at Lutheran Memorial Camp, and I had a group of fourth and fifth grade boys who, to put it nicely, were challenging. I had two in particular who had personalities that were just primed to be antagonizing one another all week long. I had the first, who we will call Ben, and Ben had severe behavioral challenges, such that Ben was not allowed to be alone ever while he was at camp. He could never just be alone with another camper. He always had to have an adult with him. And then on the other side, we had Jake. And Jake was a smart kid, but he was desperate for attention. And within the first 5 minutes of meeting one another, Jake figured out exactly how to push Ben's buttons without ever actually doing anything wrong, but in such a way that a kid with severe behavioral challenges would react in ways that were probably not what we were trying to cultivate in this week of camp. And so within 5 minutes, I knew that this was going to be a challenge, and I took this weight upon myself. I said, I am going to guarantee that these two, no matter how challenging they are going to have the best week of their lives at this camp. I'm going to do that. That was the challenge that I set for myself. And so all week long, I forced kindness. I loved through gritted teeth. I even encouraged conversations where we talked about our feelings with words rather than with fists, even when I might have preferred the fists from time to time. I did all of this, and by Thursday night, it seemed like maybe we were going to make it. I was strung out, exhausted, stressed, out of my mind, but I thought, I've got 18 hours left, and for six of those, they're supposed to be asleep. We might just make it. And then breakfast on Friday morning came. And I can still remember sitting at that circular table in the lodge at Lutheran Memorial Camp. I was right here, and Ben was sitting next to me, and about three kids around the table was Jake. And Ben, in a moment of real vulnerability, shares, you know, I'm really kind of sad because I miss my family. This is a real honest moment for a kid who spent most of the week convincing anyone who would listen that he could beat them up. And Jake, without missing a beat, crumples up his syrup and bacon grease covered napkin and throws it across the table and says, here's a napkin for your tears, baby. Now I summoned all the patience that I had in my body, which admittedly at this point was not much, and channeled my mother's patented, I'm angry but I'm not going to yell voice, and looked across the table and said, Jake, why did you throw that napkin at Ben? And if you're a parent, you probably know exactly what Jake's response was, because he summoned all the audacity that his 11-year-old body could handle, and he looked me in the eye and he said, I didn't throw anything. We will suffice it to say that at this point, I might not have had the most pastoral response that one would hope for. And it certainly was not the response that would emulate the kindness and loving compassion that we were hoping to show that week. It started with a very firm, are you kidding me? You're going to sit there and lie to me after I watched you throw this napkin across the table. And then I hauled out the litany of behaviors that I had observed all week long, this mental checklist that I had been holding on to. I just let it all out onto the table. And breakfast ends. Ben and Jake are both in tears. And I'm convinced that I have failed. That it was my responsibility to make sure these kids had the best week of their lives, and I had just ruined it all. Because it was all up to me. The thing is, it's not all up to us. You know, there's a couple of interesting things about Jesus' story this morning, and what I have centered in on this week is the last line of Jesus' talk today. That if these were silent, the stones would cry out. There are two reminders in this for us. The first is that God has a purpose, and nothing is going to stop God from completing that purpose. And the second is that we are not in control. It is not up to us. Think about the exchange that the Pharisees have with Jesus for a moment. They come to Jesus, and the first things they say is, tell these people to be silent. Tell them to keep quiet. Now, there are a couple of reasons. They might have had legitimate thoughts of why they need to be quiet. The first would be that, you know, when you come into a city like Jerusalem that's occupied by a foreign force and you're shouting about a king, this sounds kind of like a revolution. And if there's one thing the Romans were not very tolerant of, it was revolution. And so there's a legitimate possibility that the Pharisees thought to themselves, if you come in here shouting about a king, the Romans are going to come in here just like they have before, and they're going to squash this thing violently if necessary, and we might not be able to celebrate the Passover the way God intended us to. The second is that these Pharisees might be hearing these shouts that there's a king coming to Jerusalem, and they might be hearing this thinking, do they think this guy is the Messiah? And that may well not be a declaration they're ready to make. Either way, the Pharisees step up to Jesus in an attempt to control the situation, to prevent whatever it is that's about to happen from ever getting started. And so they tell Jesus, tell these people to be quiet. As if the Pharisees have the power to stop God's purpose. As if the Pharisees are the ones who are in control of this situation. And so when Jesus says, if these were quiet, even the stones would shout out, He doesn't necessarily literally mean that stones would be the ones shouting Hosanna, though certainly God could accomplish that if God so chose. But Jesus instead is reminding the Pharisees and reminding each of us today that there is nothing, nothing that is going to stand between God and accomplishing the purpose that God has put forth. Whether there's a crowd shouting Hosanna or not, whether there are Pharisees there or not, whether there's a Roman occupying force trying to squelch this rebellion or not, none of that matters. God is going to accomplish God's purpose. God has a plan for the salvation, for the redemption of all humanity, that we might be set free from sin and death, that we might be invited into new life. And nothing is going to stop God from accomplishing that purpose. The people shouting in the streets, laying their cloaks down in front of a colt. This is just the beginning. Now, the second thing we want to remember about this is that we are not in control. Remember, the Pharisees are trying to control this entire situation, and what becomes clear to them as Jesus responds is that they have no ability to stop this. This is beyond their power. Think for a moment about all those places in our lives where we want to imagine that we are in control. When we're healing from the injury, not nearly as fast as we'd like. When we're waiting for the test results to come back. When our kid gets broken up with for the first time and all we want to do is mend that broken heart. When we have two really challenging personalities put into our cabin for the summer. But we are not in charge. We are not in control of this situation. And I don't want to sound fatalistic, because the things that we do, the actions that we take, they matter. And I firmly believe that we have an opportunity to change the world around us. But the outcomes are out of our hands. All we can do is control our actions and our responses to the world around us. We cannot control how the world interacts with that. And so we're left with this reminder that even the stones would shout out because God is still in control. Because God is still going to be the one who accomplishes his own purpose. That it's not going to be up to us. That we can't stop it. We can't slow it down. We can't reshape it to make it look more like we would want it to. We are not in control. But the stones will shout out. So Ben and Jake and I are walking back to our cabin. I'm still furious. Ben and Jake are now both holding back tears. And my boss walks up to me and says, I saw what happened at breakfast and I need you to step away for a little while. I say, okay. So someone else goes with the boys while they start to pack up the cabin. And I spend an hour or so contemplating my failure as a counselor, as a person, as a follower of Jesus, and penning my pending resignation, everything that would come with this. And eventually I make my way back to the cabin and we muddle through the rest of the day, Bible study, lunch, swim time. And eventually the parents show up. And as the parents show up, out of the corner of my eye, I see Jake walk over to Ben. And he just says, I'm sorry, and I hope you have a good summer. And I pause, think to myself, I didn't tell him to say that. I kind of let that go, and I keep going. I'm packing my stuff, and I'm making sure that kids get to the right parents. And then a few moments later, Ben walks up to me with his hand clutched like this. He walks up, and he opens his hand, and there's a rock. It just fits right in the palm of his hand. And on the rock, there's a cross and just the word God. And he hands me the rock, and he says, I made this for you because you reminded me that God will always love me. Now, to be clear, I am not the hero in this story. And as I look back on this story time and time again, I'm increasingly convinced that I had nothing to do with the outcome. And that it had everything to do with God accomplishing God's purpose. And that's what Palm Sunday and Holy Week is all about. We are not the heroes. And we are definitely not in control. But it is a week where we remember that God always accomplishes God's purpose. And so I wonder, what would it look like if we remembered that we are not in control? Remembered that the weight of the world is not on our shoulders. What would it look like if we remembered that even if we were silent, the stones would still cry out? God loves each of you, and I do too.